Well, take out your Bibles. It'll be much easier to follow along now that we're through the doctrinal part. Not really too terribly easy. We had so many different scriptures when we were going through the various doctrines. Not easy to follow, except for on the screen. But today we're going to look at Philippians. We'll be really primarily in two places this morning. Philippians chapter 1, which we'll read in a moment. And then Acts 16, we're going to read an extended passage in Acts 16. I do hope that the doctrinal series was beneficial to you. It was good for me to go through and do all that and think through all that and work through all that. And I hope it's helpful for you. It's difficult to do those kind of things on a Sunday morning, and I was very concerned about how that would go, but it was mostly... I thought it was okay, and hopefully you benefited from that. I had opportunity in preparing to go over, as doing office work this summer, and to go through and look at all the different things that we've looked at as a church in 14 years, and wow, that's pretty surprising. It's really kind of like, wow, we've really talked about a lot, and praise God. Praise God. It's just wonderful to review that. Philippians chapter 1, this is the greeting. It's a wonderful greeting. We'll probably talk a little more about the greeting actually next week than even today, believe it or not. As I look again over my notes, I was just struck by this week as I prepared, thinking through. It's really cool, I guess, awesome, to see, like, alive, I mean, it's not a movie, it's written down, but to see a live starting of a church. This is just, this church wasn't there. Bam, church. Pretty cool, really. And we have this recorded. Here's what happened. Here's what they did. Pretty awesome. So that's what we're gonna look at today. How did Philippi start? What's get some context and things as we dig in. Because really... as we dig into Philippians, the context of what's happening, where they're at, and everything is very important. And so that's kind of our theme today, is looking at how did the church start, and just some things to remember as we go through the book. Let's read together this couple of verses, the greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we do ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Help us today as we go through and look at various scriptures and the planting of this church, starting of this church, to be encouraged, to be helped and edified, and to be prepared to go through this book together. It's a wonderful book. Thank you so much for the beauty and power of your word to help us. And such a helpful book for our current modern day and all the things that we're facing and dealing with. And I just pray that you would use this time, just even this morning, to prepare our hearts for the series ahead, but really to prepare our hearts for the week ahead, the day ahead, and the hour ahead. God, just use it. Change us and make us more like you, and let us know you more at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. A greeting. Like I said, we'll probably cover the greeting in a little more detail next week than this week. It's a wonderful lot. There's a lot packed into two verses there. But Philippi, if you've been in church for much of your life, you know the book of Philippians. You know, you've heard about Philippi, but it's a very interesting place. You can see, this may not help you that much, but you can see where Philippi is on that map there. You know, oh, Philippi, where's that? Oh, it's in Thrace, right? No, that doesn't help. But you can see the sort of Asia Peninsula there and where it meets with Europe. These are from Bible maps, and so you can get an idea of kind of the area. Corinth is there, where Athens is, the tip of Greece. Neapolis, Amphipolis, you'll see that in the scriptures. A little bit more of a blown-up idea of where Philippi would have been. I mean, you can see that's a Bible map again. Macedonia and Persia. You can actually Google and find Philippi right now. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? A lot of them are gone, you know, Ephesus, things like that. There's ruins. Philippi, you can Google it, it's still there. And there are a lot of ruins and things, as we'll see a few pictures of that. But Philippi was located in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, once a very important and strategic location, founded by Philip, Alexander the Great's father. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But look at this. Google it. Boom, there it is. That helps you a little more, right? It's right south of Romania, Bulgaria, right next to Turkey. That's where Philippi is, right down on the coast. Philip of Macedonia, these are some coins of his image. He was a ruler, and a lot of the stuff that happened following Daniel's day and things were centered around Alexander the Great and the Persians and Philip and the animosity between the Greeks and the Persians and things like that. They hated them, actually. But founded by this guy, Philip, who was Alexander the Great's father, so Philippi, Philip's place, originally called Crenides, the Little Fountains. A great battle in Roman history was fought there at 29 BC, Caesar Augustus and Antony versus Brutus and Cassius. It was the Republic versus the Empire. Roman Empire started in Philippi then. As a result, Philippi was given the status of a Roman colony, and the citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens, which is very important for them. Had a lot of benefits, and is an important thing to be a Roman citizen. You were treated much differently if you were just lived in the empire or if you were an actual citizen. Many of the ruins, as you can see, are still there. Different places, there's temples and government buildings and things that you can see there. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church he founded. It was the first church that Paul planted in Europe, if you want to call it that. It was the first church that he started in Europe. And Paul came with Silas during his second missionary journey, and they came from Antioch on a mission to plant churches in Asia Minor. The epistle of Philippians is a prison epistle. It was written from Rome, and he was in Rome with Timothy. Paul was in Rome with Timothy when he wrote this. Paul had a history with the Philippians. He had lived the gospel before them. And that's what we're going to look at here. We're going to read Acts 16. So when you get that, Paul and Timothy to the churches of Philippi, there's a bunch of context to that. How does he know them? Where did it come from? How did they know him? And he had lived the gospel before them, as we'll see in Acts 16. They heard and believed him because they saw in his life the things that he was teaching them. This is a very personal letter. As we go through Philippians, I want you to remember Acts 16, because you'll go back and say, you can see how rich this would be to receive from Paul. They would see these things, these hard things Paul is telling them and asking them to do, and they would say, yep, that's Paul. He did all of that, right? He did all of that. We saw that. We are witnesses firsthand of him living these things. Paul never asked them to do anything or go anywhere that he hadn't done or been. He went, he did, follow me, he was basically saying. They knew he truly loved God and them. They saw it. His words matched his life. And so he provided for them this model, and for us, this model of a life that glorifies God. And we're going to look at that today. We have a very brief window into that in the book of Acts, but it's rich. It's enough for us. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Very interesting, amen? We're not necessarily going to pause and talk about each little part of that as we read it, but it's very interesting that they had a plan. God not only said, no, it's not my plan, he actually forbade them to follow their, no, do not do that. Why? God had somewhere for them to go. That had to be wonderful for the Philippians to hear about, right? That God was working, and God was working for them. God had a plan to save them. How awesome is that? Them personally, right? Not just, hey, go out to all the world. That sounds very generic, right? Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But within the general sending is God's specific plan, isn't it? Go to Philippi. We wanted to go here. No, God says, go. I don't want you to do that. We were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour in the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates and the sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they are Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. What an awesome passage, amen. The starting of a church, we get a firsthand view of how this church came into being. How did God work? What did he do? How did God use Paul? How did the people respond? We got to see all of that. Very brief, by the way, wasn't it? Some amount of days, Luke says. We spent some days in the city, but not a terribly long amount of time. So Paul is writing back to them. We're going to just look at this church planting, if you will, and kind of survey it. The first thing I see is that they were called by God, as you see up on the screen. We already talked about that a little bit. They were led by the Spirit of God. Forbidden to preach in Asia, Spirit did not permit them to go to Bithynia in verse 7. They got the Macedonian vision. Don't you love the way that the scriptures sometimes hit you? So passing by Mysia, I went to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there. So he knew it was a man from Macedonia. I don't know how. Clothes, maybe? I don't know. Maybe he just told him he was. He said, but maybe just from his words, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, this is the thought that I think is funny. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately went, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach. And I was like, yeah. Yes, he did, right? Hard to miss at that point. God had called them. They were called by God. And then they went. They were called by God specifically to go to this place. We talk about this often with missionaries, you know. Well, I was called to go to Africa. I felt called to go to a city or to reach this people group. We talk about it in the generic call of God sometimes. I felt like God called me into pastoral ministry. I like to be careful about that in this modern day. God doesn't speak to us verbally in this modern day. It's not that he couldn't, he just doesn't. We have the completed Bible. So I try not to make too many decisions based on my feelings. Your feelings will lie to you, right? They will. You know they will. You can look back at times in your life and say, man, I'm glad I didn't do what I felt like doing. Or boy, why did I do that? I thought it was right. But at the same time, there is something mysterious about it. God works. And you do the extra work, right? You seek counsel, you ask for wisdom, you look into the scriptures, you make sure that this is what God is calling you to do. But God is at work. He is still calling today, in other words, right? He is still sending today. He's still doing those kind of things. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. This is, to us, in your face, obvious. God is leading them by his Spirit, right? But they were tuned into what the Spirit was doing, and God was using them. They were called by God, and so they went. They went immediately, didn't they? Luke says things like that, but we had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go. There's like, no, we're not waiting. Let's do this thing. No, they didn't know where, you know, let's just go here. This is where God wants us. They obeyed. The Spirit led, they obeyed. Set sail from Troas, we made the voyage, we took off, and from there to Philippi, the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Well, there's a guy from Macedonia, here's the leading city, let's go there. What did they do? Well, they preached the gospel, right? Called by God to do what? Just to go? Come and help us. How could they be most helped? They preached the gospel. Preached the gospel. They went out on the Sabbath days, you see in verse 13. There was no synagogue in that city, so they went where the people were. And I love the language there. They had a plan, and they just went with it and see how God will use it. We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Maybe there's a place of prayer out here. This is what people do sometimes. Let's go there and see what God will do. Let's see if there are some people on the Sabbath that we can share the gospel with. And so they did. They went out. They spoke to the women. It took 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. Many people believe that there were not 10 Jewish men in the city, not practicing anyway. And mostly just the women were the followers of God. How sad. Amen. Just like our modern culture, right? The men take a back seat. And women feel like they have to do. My mom lived that life her whole life. My dad wasn't a follower of the Lord. My mom tried her best. But they spoke to the women. The women were the ones there. They preached the gospel to them. The women were the ones that were the first ones in that church. One who heard us was a woman from Lydia, named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. It may have been her name, actual name, Hey Lydia, or it could have just been a title of where she was from, which is probably very likely. She was a seller from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. She was a rich lady. She had many means. She believed. Verse 14. One who was a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God was at work. Don't you love it when you see that? When you're ministering to someone and they just have no clue. And you get the scriptures in front of them, and they're just like, I don't know, you know. And then all of a sudden, they get the lights on moment. It's like, wow, oh yeah, I understand this. I see what this means. I get it now. The Lord opened her heart, her opened her mind, her heart, however you want to say it, to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And it's that mystery, I think. To me, it's a mystery. Where we know, we affirm, we believe, because the Bible is absolutely crystal clear, that no one comes to Christ unless God draws them. We know that's true. He chooses people to be saved. He says it throughout his word. But God has, and it's just this mystery that God somehow works and gives us choices. He does. He just does it. Somehow it works together. How do you unpack all of that humanly? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Right? And so there's that human will and those human choices that God gives us that are at work with God's sovereignty in this world. And that's beautiful. It really is. Because it gives everyone hope. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Don't try to work out. What I see in the scriptures, maybe it's not completely inclusive, but it's pretty close. The verses that talk about election are almost exclusively to people who are already saved to encourage your faith. It's never to say, well, if you're an unbeliever, you better figure out if you're chosen first, right? It just says believe in the Bible. And God, I see a person, Lydia, she was a worshiper of God. She already had made up her mind that there was a God and she wanted to follow this God. She probably had some connection with the Hebrew scriptures. So she was open to hear. God sent people to help that person. See? Human choices, sovereignty of God. Isn't it amazing? God sends them. She wants to hear. They speak. God saves her. Pretty awesome. Lydia believed. And here's the point for the missionary part of this. Paul and Silas were faithfully serving, and then God was doing the work of saving. They didn't do anything special. They just made a plan, went out and preached the gospel. God saved some people. They weren't anything special. They didn't have a big, let's flood the neighborhood with flyers or whatever. You know, they didn't have a big event. They went out and preached the gospel. They were faithful, and God was saving people. I've been thinking about this. I think about these things all the time. It's kind of my job, and I like it anyway. How can we get, as Blue Ridge Baptist Church, how can we get the gospel out there more? What can we do? And I'm just chewing on it. I want to try to do some things. COVID really tripped us up, but we did a lot during COVID, but I like to try to do some more things and think creatively and things like that. One of the things that strikes me is the Bible uses fishing analogies a lot, right? And I love fishing. And yeah, that's right. But here's the thing about fishing. Couple of things. If you're going to catch fish, really, really important things. I'm going to change your life today. If you want to catch any fish, first thing you got to do, you want to hear it? This will change your life. You got to go fishing. Huh? You ain't going to catch no fish sitting at home on your couch. Are you? You going to catch any fish there on your couch? Unless you have a pond in your living room, you ain't going to catch no fish sitting at home on your couch. You got to go fishing. And then you got to get the bait where the fish are. You got to get the bait out there where the fish are. You can fish all day long. Ain't no fish there. You're shooting yourself in the foot. It's nice. The sun is shining. The water is going by, but there ain't no fish there. You ain't going to catch no fish. I think the Bible uses fishing analogies for a reason, right? You got to get up. You got to go fishing and get the bait out there where the fish are. Find some people. That's what they did here, didn't they? They found some people. Hey, I think there's probably a place of prayer down here. These are not just people. These are people that care about the things of the Lord a little bit. Right? They're praying already. Let's go out and tell them the gospel. They were just being faithful. God went out and saved them. Pretty awesome for us. Pretty awesome. Lydia's family, they believed, they were baptized. And then the team went to stay with Lydia in her house. So she would have had that personal time with them. They would have known her. They would have loved each other, spent time together. What a time of rejoicing, by the way, right? What a time of rejoicing. Here they are. People have been saved and they're all together. Wow, how fun that must have been. But they preach the gospel. Now, whenever God is at work, you know what's always there too? Yep, demonic opposition every time. If God is at work, if good things are happening, expect it. The devil ain't happy. Demonic opposition is going to come along. I've seen it in my own life more times than I can count. And sometimes it's even oppression. It's just awful. Demonic opposition comes to the missionary team here. As you see here, we read this. They were met by the slave girl who had the spirit of divination. You probably heard this before. That word translated divination literally means a python spirit. And so it was a demon. It was their term for demon possession. She had a spirit of divination. She had a python spirit, the snake god that they worshiped. They thought, and it's possible that there was likely, they made profit from it, so there's likely some of the things came true. She was this demon-possessed girl. In our modern world, I would just say this as an aside, do not get involved in any of the crazy spiritist junk in this world right now. If someone wants to take you along to some fun fortune-telling thing, do not. There's nothing to mess with. It's nothing to mess with. Either one of two things is happening. Either you're messing with demons, or it's a complete sham. Why would you have anything to do with it? Don't mess with it. It's not good. This is a demon-possessed girl, a tool of Satan, and she was causing confusion. When you read it, it seems odd that Paul would get upset, right? Because she says something very true. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. What is wrong with this message? Now, use your sanctified imagination. Imagine, I wonder what this girl even looked like. She was some fortune-telling woman in this crazy culture who people obviously knew she was of the python spirit, right? And it's possible that she was trying to connect sort of like what they're saying with just the regular pagan worship of the day. Zeus and all those things, just lump them right in. Now, if you go over to India, and maybe not as much today because it's gotten crazy, but if you go over there and start talking about another god, hey, Jesus is God, they'd say, yeah, you bet. Yep, just throw him with the other billion, right? They're fine adding another one. And that's the idea of confusion, that she's just trying to lump herself in with them. We're all the same. We're in this together. Her statement was true, to use the Most High God. That was also used by Greeks of Zeus, so it's possible she was lumping them in. But Paul felt like the confusion she was causing people not to believe. It was causing people to think of just normal, generic spirituality or pagan worship. And Paul was trying to preach the gospel, something new, something different. I shared this in our class. I'm not going to say much more about it today, but I think one of the things that I was convicted of last week is one of the most dangerous things in our world right now is, I'm going to try to say the word differently because it wasn't understood earlier, but is generic or uncertain or fuzzy spirituality. I'm spiritual. Oh, yeah, I believe. Oh, yeah, I believe in God even. Right? That's kind of the idea of what's going on here. Oh, yeah, these guys believe them, right? They're just like us. We're all in this together. She was causing confusion, not bringing clarity, and their ministry and witness would be compromised by association if people started to believe that she was with them, or she was one of them, or their message was the same, okay? And people knew that this was a python spirit person. They wouldn't necessarily have thought of the demons as we do, but they knew that it wasn't, and Paul had to deal with it because he didn't want their ministry compromised by association. You can't just join up with anybody that has a spiritual idea. Demons, there's demonic faith. You believe God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. Just to believe that there is one God, demons are monotheistic. Just to believe that there's one God is not enough. And you have to believe in Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I think for us as a church, I don't want to spend too many time with these sort of like little aside things, but for us as a church, I think it's important us to remember that. We just went through a lot of doctrinal things and why we believe what we believe, what our position is, and all those things. And we do have to be careful and recognize that, you know, maybe we're not God and we're not perfect. We could be a little wrong on some of those things, but most of those things we're pretty darn sure about. And some of the core foundations of Christianity, we have to just hold on to those until we die, no matter what. You can kill me for that. You know, you can kill me for that. Is Jesus Christ, the creator, the God of the universe, is he the one that died for your sins and rose again the third day? I will die for that. I will die for that. I will not deny that truth. And we have to stick with that. And to remember that there's a lot of ideas out in the world that call themselves Christian. And there's a lot of spiritual ideas. You know that the Mormons right now, that's their main talking point. You're just like us. We're one of you. We're the same. We're all, you know. No, right? Just no, we're not. There's demonic faith. I believe in God. And so they sought purity from association. We do the same. I do not imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons, right? We can't just call ourselves in partnership with just anybody. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? There is a place for separation. There are hills to die on. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them, or instead expose them. I think that's just a good one for life. How do you interact with this world? Are you part of the world, or are you impacting the world? Are you following the world, or are you leading the world? Where are you at on that? Don't take part in their unfruitful works. It's the stuff that leads them to hell. Don't follow them. The gospel is exclusive. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Is Zeus the way to heaven, as this girl was implying? Well, he's a god, right? Is he? It's a demon. No, it doesn't get you to heaven, right? There's but one way. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. And we have to be clear on our message, amen? There has to be clarity in our message. Demonic opposition will come. You have to deal with it. Be ready for it. It happens. Sometimes it's awful, like I said. That led to persecution because Paul cast out the demon. He was tired of hearing from the demon in the confusing message and just cast it out. And that didn't make the owners very happy. It didn't make the owners of this girl very happy. How sad for this girl, by the way. She obviously liked the prominence of having power and being special and everything, but how sad. She was a piece of property. And now all of a sudden she's a worthless piece of property to these guys because she can't do her job anymore. Their hope of gain was gone. Doing what is right often costs you. Notice what happened to them. They got beat. They got mocked. They got thrown into prison, shackled up. They didn't even get a trial, right? They didn't get tried. No one even told them anything. They just grabbed them, beat them with rods. That sounds pleasant, right? Beaten with rods. How awful. Locked in the stocks. Can you imagine trying to sleep locked in stocks? Like this. Trying to sleep after you've been beaten. Bad enough day. We were actually told to expect persecution. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. I know in my own life, and I am going to try to go quickly towards the end here, but my own life, sometimes I act shocked when life doesn't go well. It's just like, what's going on? Why? You know? And you just got to remember, sometimes I think, you know, if life is going completely smooth for you, what are you doing? You know, are you doing anything worthwhile? If life is going super smooth and easy, are you doing anything that matters? Things that matter are hard. You know that? Things that matter are hard. Some of the times in my life when I am just completely on my face, exhausted, I'm not sure how I'm going to get up in the morning and do the things that are required of me, are the things when God is doing incredible things. Things that are worthwhile are hard. You can expect persecution. The devil does not like God's word being spoken. He doesn't like lives being changed and people being saved. He doesn't like to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in your family. In the world, you'll have tribulation. It's a broken world. You're going to have tribulation. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. This isn't the end of our story. Sometimes the world will even hate you for doing what's right. Paul just did what was right, and they hated him. for that. And what did they do? This is convicting, isn't it? Think about it. They're out preaching the gospel. They weren't from America, were they, right? Because they were out preaching the gospel. Then all of a sudden, everyone beat them up, no trial, threw them in prison. And what did they do? Hey, let's sing. That's convicting. Amen? Let's praise the Lord right now. So they're here like this, and they're singing. Wow. Your experience when life is hard is much about your attitude. Your experience when life is hard is much about your attitude. Hear this, your life will be hard at some point. It just will be. You live in a fallen world with a bunch of fallen people, it's going to be hard. There are times when it's going to be unbelievably hard. And your experience when those times come is about your attitude. How are you going to face it? These guys give us an amazing example. Life was incredibly bad, and they sang praises and prayed. They had faith. They trusted God when it was difficult, and they prayed, and that led them to praise their God. It's always a right time to pray, and it's always a right time to sing praises. Always. They're singing. They're praising the Lord, and they trusted God. He delivered them. And the big earthquake in answer to their prayers. Here's an earthquake. All their shackles fell open off. The doors all came open. There you go. You're free. Somehow they knew they weren't supposed to leave. I don't know about you. I probably would have laughed, right? I mean, there's an earthquake. The stuff fell off of me. I'm out of here. Nah. They were waiting for God to do something else. Isn't that amazing? What's God going to do now? That had to be their attitude. Times like those show what you really believe. When it's difficult and you choose to praise God, it shows what you believe. When circumstances overwhelm you, yet you trust God's goodness and his care for you, it shows what you believe. Paul and Silas didn't flee the prison because they were trusting that God was up to something and they wanted to see what it was. And their testimony led the jailer and his entire family to trust Christ. If you will not flee a prison when you have the opportunity, there must be something about your message. And they just accepted. They trusted Christ. They heard the message. They trust Christ. The jailer, he didn't even know anything. He came in and said, I want to know what you're talking about, right? He evidently heard something about the message because he comes running in and falls down. Tell me your message. God, give me an open door, Paul was saying, right? Please get after that, you know. Tell me your message. Paul preached it and he believed. They chose to find joy when life was hard. They rejoiced under their trial, and God worked. God was at work. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. God can turn some of the craziest times of life into something great. Hopefully you can think on that and look back and see God's hand in some hard times. That whole scenario there is all supernatural, just crazy. Crazy things in the front end, getting beat up, thrown in jail, no trial, and then all of a sudden, earthquake and all your stuff falls off. None of the prisoners fled, by the way. What's up with that, right? God was at work in that. God delivered them. He delivered them from prisons. He delivered from them from the authorities, the magistrates. He delivered the jailer and his family. They were saved. Look at how much salvation happens in this little passage. All this deliverance. Lydia's delivered. The jailer and his family are delivered. Paul and Silas got delivered from the world authorities. Do they have any power over the Lord? Nah. Right? They say, you go to jail. God says, no, you're free. Right? So, yeah, we're going to put these iron bars on you. Did an iron bar ever stop the Lord? Nah, God worked, right? He just delivered them. He does whatever he wants to do. The jailer came in. He was saved as a result, right? God was at work. Faith was increased, verse 40. They went out of prison and visited Lydia. When she had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and were departed. Hey, you know what God just did? Let me tell you what. Yeah, hey, where were you guys last night? Let me tell you about that. Right? Isn't that cool? You know, they gave testimony of all the things that God had done. Their faith was increased. God was greatly glorified. God was at work. It's easy to forget when life gets hard that there is a greater plan that God is working out, isn't it? And I think a lot of times for me, I probably imagine for you too, is it's easy to funnel my life down into just what's happening right now and how it hurts. And I see no way out of it. There's just no way out of it. And it's just hopeless. It's just everything's pressing in and there's no way to turn. And then you say, well, wait a minute here. Who's God anyway? Right? Can I trust him? And I do. I say, okay. Well, I don't even see a way out of this, God. I am chained up in a stock, locked in the inner prison by people who didn't even try me. It's over. And God says, no, there's no barriers for me. Pop, bam, earthquake, you're free. It's hard to see that in those moments, but God is up to something great very often. The darkest moments in your life sometimes are so heavy and you're carrying so much and God brings one more burden in and you say, God, I can't take it. I don't know what to do. And God is up to something that will just radically transform your entire family. Wow. Wow, I didn't see that coming, right? God is at work. Watch God work. When life gets hard, you choose to trust him, watch God work. Amen? When life gets hard, choose to trust him, watch God work. As we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to end here. A few things. Philippians is about now. This is sort of an overview of some of the things we're going to look at. Think about Acts 16. Paul tells them to have joy in every circumstance. They saw that, amen? Tells them to be biblically separate. He encourages them towards humility and service. They demonstrated that. Paul and Silas demonstrated that. He encourages them investing in the lives of others. Think of how Paul and Silas invested in them. Talks about real hope, real peace, and freedom in Jesus. Philippians talks about how Paul led them and how he served them and how he's an example to them. They would remember these things that he suffered and did for them. It's going to be an awesome time going through this book. I'm really looking forward to it. And I hope I cover your prayers and hope that you will also be helped as we go through this wonderful book. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible passage and this example to us. It's a humbling example. I know I feel foolish so often when I look at some of these biblical examples of truly faithful people and the stupid pity parties I can be so easily thrown into, or the anxiety that can grip my heart over the future or even the present, or the weight of sorrow when life is hard and family members are dying and chaos is happening or people are going off the rails or being attacked by other Christians. God, help us all, help me, Lord, to adopt this attitude that Paul and Silas so beautifully displayed to us all. And God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do and how you're going to work in this year, as we as a church can commit to and continue to trust you in every circumstances. Increase our joy, Lord. Increase our faith. God, and of all things, increase our humility, that we would need you more, trust you more, and know you more this year. In Jesus' name, amen.